Perhaps the first words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul that come to us when we think of the subject of sanctification are found in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse. A simple statement, but an important one for us, evidently. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Heavenly Father evidently attaches considerable importance to this subject because it's mentioned frequently in the Scriptures. A large part of the New Testament, we know, is exhortation or admonition or instructions concerning our sanctification. Now, Young's Concordance gives the definition simply as a setting apart. And Strong's Concordance brings us a little more information as to the method God is using to set us apart. For there we find the word meaning purification or purity. And it's rendered in our Common or King James Version Bible as holiness and sanctification. The Greek word, if I can pronounce it correctly, is hagiosmos, or sanctification. In the context in which these words are used, supports this thought of purification or holiness, a setting apart. Hagiazo, meaning to sanctify, and the hagiosmos both come from the word hagios, meaning, according to Dr. Strong, sacred or physically pure, morally blameless or religious, or ceremonially consecrated. And that word is rendered in our Common Version Bible as holy or saint. Now, we'd like to consider for a few moments the occasions when this word, hagiosmos, is rendered in our King James Version of the Bible by the word holiness. But when we read these texts, perhaps we can keep in mind that in both the British and American Revised Versions, and in Rotherham also, with the exception of one text of Scripture, they render it uniformly sanctification. So just a little further on in this 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the 7th verse, we read, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness or sanctification." And again, in turning to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse, we read the text, "Notwithstanding she," that is, woman, the apostle has been explaining the disobedience, transgression of our first parents. Perhaps we should begin with the 13th verse. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness or sanctification with sobriety." And perhaps there's a depth of meaning here. Do you remember that together with the condemnation placed upon Mother Eve was also the word given that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head? Perhaps the apostle may have in mind the larger thought. You know, we all had mothers, and there was a promised seed, and that seed was to bruise the serpent's head. We know that Israel looked, and the women of Israel looked and desired a son because they had hope in the promised Messiah. And perhaps this thought may have entered into the minds of many of the holy women of old. No doubt was the attitude of mind of Mary, who was finally chosen of the Lord for our Lord to be born according to the flesh of her. They continue in faith and charity and holiness or sanctification with sobriety. And then again, in Hebrews 12 and 14, we find the Apostle Paul's exhortation for us again in urging us to follow peace with all and holiness or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. So again, we see the importance of the subject of sanctification, and not only the subject, but the attaining of this in our individual lives. And then turning to Romans, the 6th chapter, we have this word used twice in the 6th chapter of Romans, in verse 19 and again in verse 22. And the Apostle's exhortation for us here is thus: I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness or sanctification. What a helpful and searching exhortation this is. But this work of sanctification in our lives is all important to us. Particularly, we know, to those who are endeavoring to follow in the steps of Jesus, that if planted in the likeness of his death, that they may also be in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. And again, in the 22nd verse, the apostle continues, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness or sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. And so we find the very use of this word giving us a correct understanding of it. It means letting the good work of God and of Christ go on in our lives from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. Now, I think we could safely say that every discourse that's been given from the platform thus far has included the subject of sanctification. Excuse me. And I'm sure that that'll be true of every discourse that follows will also be about sanctification, because that's why we're here. Now, I don't suppose that any of us, before we left home, said, well, Lord willing, we're going to General Convention because we're going there to be furthered in our sanctification. We didn't say it probably in just those words, but really that's what we had in mind, wasn't it? We were coming here as a great booster station to help us to discern more clearly the Lord's will concerning us and to be inspired to put into practice that will more diligently in our individual lives, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might also, therefore, if faithful unto death, be raised in His likeness, and therefore in the likeness of our loving Heavenly Father. The whole work of the preparation of the bridegroom and the bride being made ready for the marriage of the Lamb is a work of sanctification. It's a progressive work. We'll turn for a moment to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and read together verses 19 to 22. Now, the apostle has been speaking just above to some practices that were not profitable, and to some who evidently had associated with the Lord's people, whose words were not unto sanctification, but rather were words that had a tendency to destroy and to hurt one another and to impede God's work in the individual members, and who had erred in the truth. But verse 19 then reads, "Nevertheless, in spite of all these things, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor or lesser honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things that he had spoken of earlier, which had been detrimental, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so we see that this is a progressive work as God deals with us in preparing us for the glorious work of the future. Now, while this is a progressive work that will not be consummated until we finish our course in death, it has a starting point. We know, familiar text of Scripture in John 6 and 44, "But no man cometh unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him." And then, if our heart responds to these providential overrulings of the Heavenly Father, we are drawn along until we see and appreciate the calling of God, or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll turn for a moment to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the third verse. And there we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I've read 1 Peter. Now we read 2 Peter. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us by glory and virtue." We used a marginal reading there. Because really, is it not that as the Lord drew us along till we began to see something of His glorious character and purposes, and the glorious character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, until that time when our heart made response to the Heavenly Father, and we accepted His invitation, His calling of this age to follow in the steps of Jesus. And that was a natural response for a good and honest heart with sufficient faith to manifest that faith by coming into covenant relationship through an unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father and to be accepted in the Beloved. And it is really when this takes place that His work of sanctification then begins in us. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we find the Apostle speaking of these things and exhorting the brethren at Ephesus and us also with a knowledge of how the Heavenly Father has worked His plan to accomplish His purpose. And it's encouraging to us to realize how much the Heavenly Father has expended in carrying forward this work, as the brethren before us have called to our attention so wonderfully. Beginning with verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or things or in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him," that is, in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And as the brethren have mentioned, not individually, but He knew that He was going to have a church, He was going to have a bride for Christ, that the Messiah and the great mediator, the great priest and king was to be of many members, His Son and His bride, the church. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That's the relationship that we come into. And the work of sanctification really begins then in us as new creatures. Again, in Romans 8:1, we're told, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This verse, Ephesians 1:7, says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Again, in Romans, the 8th chapter, as the Apostle continues there, we find his words in harmony, showing us the justification by faith that is received when we come into Christ Jesus, having been accepted in the Beloved, as we have offered ourselves unreservedly in consecration to do the Father's will. So the Apostle continues, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," or as an offering for sin, "condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we realize that spirit begettal has taken place. Well, that's right. We're accepted in Christ Jesus. We're justified and Spirit begotten, and we receive of His anointing. And God's work really begins in us as new creatures in Christ. Again, in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But the next verse is important, too, because it corresponds with what we've been learning. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice and hope for the glory of God. Yes, we've been accepted in the Beloved as joint sacrificers together with Him, that God's work of sanctification may go on in our individual lives as He prepares us for that union with His Son and for the glorious work of the future. And so it is really that under the stress and strain of a life of sacrifice in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, that we seek to also become in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord prayed, "I pray not," in the 17th chapter of John, "that you should take them out of the world, but I pray that you should keep them from evil." Or the Diaglot says, "from the evil one." He's our greatest adversary. Not that we would go into a cloister and there try to put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit under very favorable conditions of meditation and so forth. No, that isn't what it was. It was to be in the daily life and experience as consecrated Christians in serving the Lord, in serving the truth, in sacrificing for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, under the stress and strain of doing those things which are right and proper for us as Christians, to also put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit. And we've had exhortations from the platform helpful along this line. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, having patience, being transformed from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. All these things, all for our benefit, all arranged of God to accomplish His work in us. The Apostle continues in Ephesians, the first chapter, calling our attention to His work and His purpose. In the 8th verse, we continue, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery or secret of His will, according to His good purpose, good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." The Weymouth renders that, says that He would do this when His times are ripe for it. And you and I believe that we're drawing ever closer to that time when His times will be ripe for beginning the work that we pray for so much with the whole world of mankind. But first, this work must be completed with the church. And so the Apostle continues, "In whom also, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ," or who have a prior hope in the Anointed One, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," which is the great salvation, "in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." We've had a lesson on that, haven't we? A good lesson. All to the glory of God the Father. Now, in the type of the consecration in Leviticus, the 8th chapter, we have the Lord instructing Moses to bring Aaron and his sons. And in this chapter, Moses represents God. And Moses, remember, dressed Aaron and his sons, their clothing. It was Moses that anointed Aaron and poured the oil upon Aaron's head. It was Moses that washed them. It was Moses that took of the holy anointing oil and the blood of the sacrifices that had been put upon the horns of the altar and put it upon the ear and the thumb and the toe of Aaron and his sons. And what a wonderful way the Lord has of showing us that everything that we've received has come from Him, from the Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course. And so that gave us the hearing ear of faith, the beginning of the Holy Spirit, that we might desire to do with our might what our hands find to do, to praise and serve the Heavenly Father, to walk in His appointed ways in the walk of faith, to run with patience the race that is set before us, pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But now then, while Moses was the principal actor there, Aaron and his sons had to cooperate, didn't they? Wouldn't Moses have had a terrible time if Aaron and his sons wouldn't stand still while he tried to clothe them? Or if when he was about to lay the wave offering upon their hands, they wouldn't receive it? Or if they dropped it before Moses took it off their hands? Yes, all the way. You remember that they were to remain in the tabernacle for 7 days till the whole work of completing the consecration of the church was to be accomplished. That day, representing the gospel age, and that work representing the completing of the consecration of the antitypical priesthood to be after the order of Melchizedek. No, it required cooperation. And so, in the New Testament then, we find the apostle again in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And some of these verses have been referred to also. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6 reads, "We then, as workers together with Him," that is with God, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." The second verse identifies for us this acceptable time of the gospel age for this particular work that God is carrying out in the church. So he continues, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Here then comes, as workers together with Him, but he's talking about a work in ourselves, "that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving or commending ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by being fully clothed with the armor of God, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." In every experience of life, therefore, the apostle is telling us that we are to be workers together with God in accomplishing His purposes in us, that we might have that privilege of sharing in the glorious work of the future with His Son and with Him. You know, as we've mentioned before, the importance of this work of sanctification perhaps could be impressed upon us. We realize that all the Heavenly Father's purposes are to this end. You know, actually, God's purpose in earth will not be accomplished with the human family because the kingdom is set up, nor even because Satan is bound, nor even because the Holy Spirit begins to be poured out upon all flesh, nor even because a pure language is turned to all people. It will require all of these things, but the reason and the way in which it will be accomplished is because the human family, like you and I are trying to do now, but under the wholesome administration of that kingdom and the wisdom and power of it, the human family will walk up that highway of holiness to return to the family of God. Individually, they, as we are trying to do, will put into practice these things, and that's the way it will be accomplished. And you and I know that that's the only way. That's why the world, in its present state, cannot do it. It's going to require all these things, but it'll also require that they too become workers together with God in carrying out His purposes for their benefit. And that's the way it is with us. And if we see that clearly, it helps us, I think, to press on in the narrow way to do these things. And so, we have the wonderful words of our Lord in the 17th chapter of John, so precious to us, perhaps the more so because we realize they were given just before His own crucifixion. And as He prayed to the Heavenly Father, manifested His love for those whom the Father had given Him out of the world, those whom He knew were to be the beginning of the church. And He didn't pray for just them alone. We're so glad that He also prayed for you and me down here. So then He prays to the Father in that familiar text of Scripture that means so much to us, the 17th verse of John 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." In the 19th verse He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Yes, He was faithful and obedient in doing the Father's will that He might have the privilege of sanctifying the church. First, sanctifying them by providing the blood which was necessary for their justification, to present to the Father when He appeared in the presence of God on our behalf. For He didn't forfeit His life through disobedience and sin, but willingly and obediently He laid down a perfect life as a perfect corresponding price. And He said with comprehension, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Take His human life back? No. Take the value, the merit, the blood of that human life back to be presented in the Most Holy in the heavens on our behalf first. And in due time, when the church is completed and with Him on behalf of Adam and all his race, that the life gates might be opened first for the ancient worthies and for the whole world of mankind. That was necessary. All our works are only acceptable to God only as they are works of faith on the basis of that redemptive work of Christ. But his work continues then. Sanctify them through thy truth. So we're sanctified by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. It's variously spoken of in the Scriptures that we are sanctified by faith. We may not have time to read all these Scriptures. Sanctified by faith, Acts 26 and 19. Sanctified by the truth, as we have just read. Sanctified by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 10 and 29, which is an exhortation and an admonition for us not to treat this lightly. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Romans 15 and 16. And sanctified by God in Jude 1 through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so all these ways, and those that have to do with the blood or the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, have to do with the basis for our sanctification or being made holy or pure or right through justification by faith, by being accepted in the Beloved and covered with the robe of His merit or righteousness. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by His Word of truth is the progressive part of the work in our daily lives as we learn the will of God concerning us and endeavor to put it in practice, the Holy Spirit guiding us and inspiring us, and faith being the mainspring that keeps us doing all the things that we need to do to keep our faith strong, to continue in the way, to let God's good work go on in us. We're being prepared for a glorious place in the Heavenly Father's own intimate divine family. And God is carrying forward a work that will be done so thoroughly when it's accomplished in the church and in due time in the world that it will never have to be repeated again. The permission of evil and the experience of sin, as the prophet says, affliction shall not rise up again a second time. This is a work that will last throughout all eternity. And so then we're being tested and developed under unfavorable circumstances, like our Lord and Head. And yet these very conditions are just the right conditions for accomplishing God's purpose in us, in our being sanctified by His truth and by His Spirit. And so then, perhaps a few helpful suggestions. A morning prayer and the resolve is so helpful. Let's underline the my resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What a nice waking thought. How helpful that will be for us. And an evening prayer. And I think it's a benefit to kneel in prayer. The manna in the morning has been so helpful to so many of the Lord's people. Songs in the night and the evening. The attending of meetings, not just when it's convenient, but you and I know that it's a blessing when our brethren are there. It's important to us. Helen Hayes, a great actress, once said, it's the number of hours that you put into something is what really makes the difference. And so then we need to redeem the time so that we can have more hours and minutes to have our thoughts centered on the Heavenly Father, His righteous purposes, on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on this work of sanctification in our lives. And the testimony meetings are very important to us, and this has been mentioned. Our personal activity in the service of the truth and the brethren and our sacrifice in connection therewith is directly related to this work of God in ourselves. Individually bearing witness to the truth as we have opportunity, and also seeking to do that, as the Apostle Peter says, with meekness and love, Dear friends, if they can't accept it that way, we can't give it to them any other way. And in fact, it's only when the Lord opens their hearts that we can anyway, but once in a while He gives us some wonderful privileges, doesn't He? And then a life of self-denial and sacrifice with a pure heart, in the interest of others, and with the intent of their highest eternal welfare. And these things will help us work out God's sanctification in our life until, finally, crystallized in character, permanently fixed with our hearts in heart harmony with the purposes of God, having come to a complete appreciation of the blessings and the benefits of righteousness and the unprofitableness of sin and transgression, until we have been changed little by little, with our hearts prepared for the inheritance of our house from heaven, until when the Heavenly Father raises us together with His Son, this work will have been accomplished, and it will be able to be said of the church, as it is said of the Heavenly Father and can now be said of our Lord, that they would be lights in whom there would be neither variableness nor shadow of turning throughout all eternity. May the Lord help us so to be workers together with Him, that we may see His work accomplished in us to His glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.